heaviness is gone. The crushing weight of my iniquity is gone. The guilt and the liability, it's gone. Theologically, it's been removed.
That was Dr. Doug McLaughlin, our speaker on Living Redemptively, a daily program featuring messages from God's Word designed to help you have an authentic walk with the living God. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota, and has also served as a Bible college and seminary professor, and has traveled around the world speaking at pastors and educators conferences. We invite you to join us now as Dr. Doug McLaughlin shares today's lesson.
We ought to thank God for the transforming power of His saving mercy, which has delivered us from the eternal consequences of our malady, our sins. And I want you to notice with me these two facets, these two concepts mentioned here in Psalm 130, verses 3 and 4. The malady of man and the mercy of God. Man's malady is described in verse 3. If thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? As I look at that verse, there are two things that come to my mind. There is, first of all, here a description of our sinful character. If thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities. David is saying, in effect, that we are terribly iniquitous. And he is saying in that verse that if God dealt with us exclusively on the basis of inflexible justice, we would be crushed under the weight of our sin. If thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? Who shall stand? Where would we be if God dealt with us exclusively on that basis? There would be a severe consequence. And that's the meaning of David there in the latter part of verse 3. There would be a severe consequence if that was exclusively the basis upon which God dealt with us. O Lord, who shall stand? You know what it means to stand there? The term stand is a legal term. It's a judicial term. And it means to be justified. O Lord, who should be justified? If thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who should stand justified before thee? And the answer is no one. David goes on to say something further. He says in verse 3, if thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? The obvious answer is no one. But then he says, but there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. We go from man's malady, and it's not a very pretty scene at all. We go from man's malady and the awesome portrait of a world apart from God, caught up in revolution and rebellion against God, facing the devastating judgment of God. We go from man's malady to God's mercy. But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. What do you see as you look at verse 4? I see two things. There's first of all a significant discovery, but there is forgiveness with thee. Praise God for that discovery. Praise God for that promise. I thank God for the day when I understood the forgiveness of God. I thank God for the day when I came to Jesus Christ and I was extricated. It means I was set free from the guilt and the liability and the penalty of my iniquity. A significant discovery, but there is forgiveness with thee. You know, it's significant how important the little words in the Bible are. You know what's really a very precious word in those two verses? That little word, but. That's a very precious word. It suggests an alteration in the flow of thought. There is an alternative to what David describes in verse 3. It is the forgiveness of God. It's as if you heard justice clamoring, let the sinner die. It's as if you heard the fiends in hell howling, cast him down into the fire. It's as if you heard a man's conscience shrieking, let him perish. It's what he deserves. It's as if you heard nature itself groaning beneath his weight, the earth weary with carrying this rebel, the sun tired with shining upon this traitor, the very air sick with finding breath for one who only spends it in disobedience and rebellion to God. Here's the man, he's about to be destroyed. He's about to be swallowed up in the flame of God's righteous wrath. He is iniquitous, and his iniquities have been marked down, observed, and documented. The sentence has been pronounced. It's death. When suddenly there comes this significant little word, but. And that little word and the flow of thought that grows out of it stops this reckless course of ruin, puts forth its strong arm, bearing a protective shield between the sinner and destruction, and pronounces these words, there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. You know, that word forgiveness is a precious term. This particular word that's used here in Psalm 130, verse 4, this word forgiveness, this particular word is only used three times in the Old Testament. It's used in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 9. And it's used in Nehemiah, the 9th chapter, and verse 17. It's used right here only 3 times in the Old Testament. Daniel 9 and verse 9, Nehemiah 9 and verse 17, and right here. Psalm 130 and verse 4. And the primary idea inherent in the word salak is the Hebrew word. The primary idea inherent in the word is the idea of lifting up or lightness. It's the idea of the word. It means that the crushing weight of our sin is removed so that we can stand and not fall. Theologically, judicially, before a holy God, we can stand because the crushing weight of our sin is lifted up. Theologically, it means that the guilt and the liability attached to your sin and mine has been picked up and borne away by Jesus Christ. It means this awesome, terrible burden of my sin has been lifted off my shoulders, placed upon the shoulders of Jesus Christ, and he bore it away to the cross, and it was nailed to the cross with Christ. And all the wrath of God that I should experience, that I should justifiably experience, all the wrath of God consumed Christ on the cross. The heaviness is gone. The crushing weight of my iniquity is gone. The guilt and the liability, it's gone. Theologically, it's been removed. It's been expiated. John the Baptist could say of the Lord Jesus Christ, "Behold, it's something to behold. Look at him. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And that means he took away your sins and mine. Not only theologically, but psychologically, I think it means something to us. I think it means that the mental and emotional anguish attached to our guilt and our alienation from God is lifted from our shoulders as well. You see, there is a true biblical psychology, but it must be based upon a biblical theology. There is no true psychology that is not first based upon or built upon theology. And what I mean by that is this: a man can never truly be joyful. You know what Isaiah says? Way back there in Isaiah 61 and verse 3, Isaiah says that believers are those individuals to whom God has given the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. There was that spirit of heaviness as we lived out our lives under the crushing weight of our iniquity and we were alienated from God. But then when that is lifted, when that lightness comes, that's what the word forgiveness means, lifted up and borne away by someone else, by a substitute, namely by Jesus Christ. When that lightness comes, God gives to us the spirit of praise, or the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. But there's no true psychology apart from a biblical theology. In other words, a man can never really be joyful. There's nothing he can do to bring joy down into his life until he's first of all brought into a right relationship with God, until he knows that his sins are forgiven. There's no way to have joy apart from that. If you're with us and you're not certain that you're standing in a right relationship with God, that you're fully forgiven and cleansed through the finished work of Jesus Christ, you may be swept away by the pleasure mania of our day, but you will never be joyful until you place your faith in Jesus Christ and the burden of your guilt and of your sin, that real judicial legal liability that every one of us has because we have truly violated God's law, is lifted and borne away when we're forgiven. And then comes joy in the deepest sense of the term. Do you notice David says there is forgiveness with somebody? Do you notice? With thee. And he means by that to reflect the absolutely exclusive nature of God's plan of redemption. There is only one fountainhead, only one source of forgiveness. It is with God. In fact, the Hebrew order is more significant than the English order. In the English, it says, there is forgiveness with thee. And with thee is attached to the end of the sentence structure. But in the Hebrew, with thee is forgiveness. It's emphatic by its order in the Hebrew sentence, and it means that there's no other place we can look for this forgiveness except the Lord, the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Growing out of that significant discovery, but there is forgiveness with thee, there comes a sacred duty. Do you notice? There is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. This forgiveness, this lightness, this garment of praise, which has replaced the spirit of heaviness because our sins have been lifted up and borne away by the Lord Jesus Christ, this forgiveness, this smile of God, this pure, unadulterated expression of grace and love binds the soul to God with a beautiful fear that thou mayest be feared. This is not the fear of cowering slaves, but of loving sons. It is fear to lose one glance of love. It is fear to be carried away from the heaven of his presence by an insidious current of worldliness and godlessness. It is fear of offending God or of not being pleasing enough to him because we love him so dearly. It's that kind of fear. Our duty, our sacred duty, is first to drink deep of God's forgiving love and then to be filled with purity and fervency, reverence and faith and worshipful love. That's what it means to fear the Lord. To fear the Lord is to stand in a relationship of love and obedience to Him. To fear the Lord means to structure the whole of our lives around Him and Him alone. To fear the Lord means to erect an altar to our God at the center of our life and daily and moment by moment bow down to that altar and none other. To fear the Lord means to make our ways pleasing to the Lord, Proverbs 16 and verse 7. And to fear the Lord means to see to it that He is the chief source of our joy. That's what it means to fear the Lord. And that is our sacred duty. We who are the recipients of His forgiveness can give Him no less. So David says two things to us. He says, my friends, I want you to remember your malady, your disease. You were in the throes of iniquity. You were bound hand and foot by your sins. And if God gave to you your just deserts, it would mean for you eternal retribution. If it were exclusively justice and no mercy, that's what we'd receive. But then he says, I want you to remember something else. Remember not only your malady, your disease, your sin, but he says, I want you to remember God's mercy and His deliverance, the freedom He's provided for you. There's forgiveness with Him. The burden of a man's guilt, both theologically and psychologically, can be lifted and borne away. Jesus Christ has seen to that. He provided that for us in that cross death. The question is this: have you ever trusted this Christ who is lifted up from your shoulders, made a provision for this at least, from your shoulders, the burden of your sin, and removed it through His work on Calvary's cross? Have you ever trusted Him as your own personal Lord and Savior? If you've not done that, then we have to ask you, why not? We have a gracious God who loves you. His Son died for you, and in His death He provided deliverance for you. You should come and receive Him. You should come and trust Him as your Lord and Savior. Without that Christ, we are left to face the awful consequences of our sins all alone. And in the day of judgment, without that Christ, we shall never stand. We shall fall. With Him, we are fully forgiven. You say, well, Pastor, I've trusted Him. I have trusted Him. And I say, good. But let me ask you just a couple of brief questions. You're one of God's children. You're here to celebrate the Lord's Supper and to commemorate the Lord's death. Let me ask you this. You have been fully forgiven, and so have I, and we don't deserve a bit of it. You have been forgiven. Do you know what it means to forgive as you have been forgiven? God no longer keeps a documented, itemized account of our offenses. He sees us only wrapped and robed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I wonder how many of us have an itemized list of offenses that we're remembering that others have committed against us. We have been forgiven. Do we know how to forgive as we have been forgiven? Do we know what it is to fulfill our sacred duty of living out our lives on the basis of purity and fervency and reverence and faith and worshipful love, fearing the Lord in the biblical sense of that term? Or have we held back something from Him who gave everything for us?
Thank you for joining us for Living Redemptively with Dr. Doug McLaughlin. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the senior pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota. For more information on Fourth Baptist, visit their website at fourthbaptist.org. That's fourthbaptist.org. Living Redemptively is produced in partnership with Harvest Ministries on the island of Guam. If you would like to receive a copy of all the messages in this series, or if you have any questions about what you've heard, we invite you to contact Living Redemptively at P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. That's P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. You can call area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. That's area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. You can also download this program in a daily podcast. Learn more at hbcguam.net. That's hbcguam.net. Finally, if you'd like to email Living Redemptively, email khmg@hbcguam.net. Coming up next time on Living Redemptively.
John the Baptist was always resisting that tendency in his fallen nature, and he was always pointing beyond himself.
That's coming up next time on Living Redemptively, helping you to live an authentic Christian life.